seem to be looking again tonight in football. I'd like to read, please, in the book of Exodus, and in chapter number 25. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to look tonight, God willing, at the golden lampstand, but want to read just one or two verses at the beginning of the chapter first. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then down to verse 31, Exodus 25 and 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold. And perhaps I should just say at that point, why don't we call it a candlestick? It isn't authorised because simply there's not going to be any candles in it. It's not going to hold any candles. So it's not a candlestick, it's a lampstand. And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the lampstand be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And the six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knot and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the lampstand. And then the lampstand shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knots and their flowers. And there shall be a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knots and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, and all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mouth. And then a verse in chapter 40, please. Chapter 40 and verse 24. Just so that we get the position of the lampstand in the tabernacle. And it says there, And he put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation, over against the table, on the side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm sure that God will bless to us tonight this reading from his own good word. I've been looking quite a lot at the tabernacle recently, so I just want to pass on to you one or two things tonight in relation to this golden lampstand. But before we do that, just by word of introduction, the tabernacle is a great study, and the more that you look at it, the more it opens up to you. And it is lovely just to see at the beginning that this was to be a picture, it was to be a type of things that are in the heavens. We go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we'll find out in chapter 9 that he records at least a couple of times in that chapter that the tabernacle was a type. It was a picture of things that are in the heavens. And as we look at it tonight, we want just to remind our hearts that the reason for the tabernacle being there in the first place is expressed to us at the beginning of chapter 25, when God said to them there, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And that was a great purpose for the tabernacle. It was to be a dwelling place for God. And it's interesting just to look at that verse. He says, "Let them." Now, who are the "them" in the verse? I think we can say, first of all, that they were a divinely prepared people. A divinely prepared people. And it's lovely just to think about that. Those that God was going to dwell amongst were those that had been redeemed. You remember, they had been redeemed by blood in Exodus 12, and they had been redeemed by power in Exodus chapter 15. And God has taken this people by redemption out of Egypt. And he has this desire that he's now expressing to them, that he would dwell amongst them. So there is a divinely prepared people in relation to the tabernacle. But then, of course, we also read at the beginning of chapter 25 that it was to be made according to a divinely presented pattern. And they could not just make the tabernacle as they pleased. They had to make it with materials that God instructed them in relation to, and they had to make it according to the pattern that God gave. And that's very important. And just as we believe that the tabernacle had a pattern, we do believe today that the assembly of God's people has a pattern as well. And there are so many things in the New Testament that are laid out that would show us that we too, if we're going to know the divine presence dwelling amongst us, that we need to gather as God would instruct us to gather. And so we come to passages like Acts chapter 2, for example, and the end of the passage there, the end of the chapter. And you'll remember that he tells us there that they that gladly received his word were baptized and so on. And they were gathered. And it says this, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. So we have a pattern there given to us as to the kind of gatherings that God would have us involved in. But we don't want to get sidetracked into that tonight. I'm just laying the foundation here. We have a divinely prepared people. We have a divinely presented pattern. And at the end of chapter 25, you would notice that God emphasizes again in that closing verse of the chapter to Moses, "Make then after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." And then we just want to emphasize again this great truth that the tabernacle was made for the divinely promised presence, so that they might experience God's presence amongst them. And it's a lovely thing, isn't it, to see that God was here going to do what he indicated. He was going to come down and he was going to dwell in the midst of his people. And isn't it a wonderful thing for you and I to appreciate today that as we come together in assembly fellowship, that God dwells in the midst of us, that we can know the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst as we come together. Good to be sensitive to that as we come in the gatherings of God's people. But I want tonight just to look at the lampstand and to think about some simple things in relation to it this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, something to do with the worth of the lampstand. I think that's indicated in verse 31. "Thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold." Pure gold. And it's lovely just to think of the worth of that lampstand. And we're going to see, as we consider it tonight, that it brings before us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the vessels and the instruments in the tabernacle bring before us a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. And we want to just think about that tonight. The worth of the lampstand as it portrays the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, I want to think with you about the workmanship associated with this lampstand. And you'll notice that it is described to us that it was to be beaten out of pure gold. and the kind of ornamentation that was associated with it, with the bowls and the knots and the flowers and so on, and the three branches coming out the one side and the three branches out of the other side, and the central shaft that went up in the middle of the lampstand. So that there were in that lampstand seven lamps that were lighting the holy place. And so we're going to think a little about the workmanship of it. And then you'll notice that he draws attention to the weight of it. Interesting that we're not told the dimensions of the lampstand. He doesn't tell us how wide it was or how tall it was, but he does tell us in verse 39 that of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And so it was made out of a talent of pure gold. Now, there are different ideas about how much a talent was. Some would say it was round about 120 pounds. And so that's a fair amount of gold. If you think about, when I was at school anyway, 112 pounds were in 100 weight. You probably don't get taught that anymore. But 100 weight's a fair amount of weight. And this is more than 100 weight. And so you can think of the weight of this lampstand. And it's very interesting just to think of the significance of this evening. And then if we've got time, we're going to think about the witness of it. The idea of the lampstand, of course, was that it would bear light. It was going to be a light bearer. And we'll think about the significance of that. But of course, when we're thinking about it, we're not thinking of it as a picture of the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. There are those who would try to suggest that. But of course, the Lord said that as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when we're thinking about the lampstand here, it's not a picture of Christ in the world, it's a picture of Christ in the holy place. And so we're thinking about him in the presence of God. So we can say here that this is presenting to us Christ as the light of the sanctuary. Christ as the light of the sanctuary. And we're going to think a little about the significance of that. And then if we've got time, at the end we'll think a little about the work to maintain it. And of course there were certain things that had to be done by the priests in relation to that lampstand. They are told that they had to light the lamps and they had to trim the lamps and so on. And that there was ministry associated with that lampstand, the work to maintain it. And maybe that's indicated in the oil and in, of course, the snuff dishes and the tongs as we think about the work to maintain it. So these are the things that we have in mind tonight, and as God would give help, we'll try to say a little about them. So we go back to think about the worth of the lampstand, and we notice, first of all, that it is made out of pure gold. It's a pure lampstand. And that's very interesting, isn't it? I just want to make it clear what my mind would be in relation to the gold and the pure gold. I believe there is a difference. You'll notice that some things are made out of gold and some things are made out of pure gold. I believe that the gold, when it's mentioned, it would speak to us about divine righteousness. But when we are thinking about the pure gold, we are thinking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it is a picture of the deity of Christ. Christ exalted in the presence of God. And first of all, is emphasized this idea of the pureness of the lampstand. There are a number of things that that word pure is associated with in relation to the tabernacle. For example, the oil that went into the lampstand is also called pure oil, the pure oil in Leviticus 24 and also in Exodus 27. And then you'll find too that when we read about the table in Leviticus 24, verse number 6, the table is called there the pure table, the pure table. And of course there was pure frankincense and pure myrrh. And the perfume that is made in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 35, it is called a perfume, pure and holy, pure and holy. So there are a number of things, and you might be able to think of others tonight, that this idea of pureness is associated with. But here we are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we do need to be clear, don't we, in our minds about the absolute purity of the person of the Lord Jesus. And that even when he came down here into this world and lived as a man amongst men, though he touched many sinners and was associated with many sinful conditions when he was here, for example, leprosy, the Lord Jesus Christ, he contacted nothing of the impurity of these things while he was here. And now we are viewing him exalted again in the presence of God, typified in this golden lampstand, and we understand that he is just as pure then as he was when he left the presence of God in the first place. And you remember that John in his epistle can emphasize that kind of thing to our hearts. You remember that he speaks about the Lord Jesus, as he said, he is righteous, he is righteous. And he tells us again that he that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want you just to notice there that he doesn't say he was righteous, and he doesn't say he was pure, but he says he is pure. He is pure. And we're thinking about the purity of Christ, the absolute intrinsic purity of Christ, as we see him exalted there in the presence of God. And isn't that a wonderful thing just to lay hold upon this evening? That our Saviour is absolutely holy. That as we see him as the Son of God exalted there in the presence of the Father, we know that the Lord Jesus is absolutely pure. But we need to be clear too, don't we, about the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today, as indeed in the days of the New Testament writers, who would tell us that the Lord Jesus was just a man. And there are those who would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that each member of the Godhead is addressed as being God. Whether we're thinking about the Father, or whether we're thinking about the Spirit, or whether we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of them is addressed as being God. And of course, when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus particularly, we can go to Hebrews chapter 1, can't we? And we remember that the Hebrew writer says there, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And there we have the Father addressing the Son and indicating quite clearly that he is God. He is God. And so we think about the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know too that there are certain words in the Bible that are used for deity. I know that it's not always the same word, and we need to be clear about that. For example, when we go to Romans chapter 1, we'll find that he speaks there, Paul speaks there, about the Godhead. And he says this, that the created things, the invisible things of him, are clearly seen, being understood in the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, the word for Godhead there, for example, is a word that really relates to things pertaining to God. And it's speaking about, you could say, divine attributes that are revealed through creation. But it's a completely different word that is used when we go to the Colossian Epistle, chapter 2, and verse number 9. And there the word is emphasizing the absolute essential deity of the Lord Jesus. And you remember he says there, Paul says, "In him, the Lord Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And that doesn't just mean his divinity or things pertaining to God or to deity. It means that all that pertains, or all, it means that essential deity belongs to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think of the way in which this pure gold would represent the great glory of the essential deity of the Lord Jesus. It is interesting, isn't it, that there is no mention of wood associated with this. There's no acacia wood. And so, although in other vessels we have the acacia wood and the gold together, in this vessel we only have the pure gold. And so what is being emphasised in relation to the Lord Jesus is his absolute essential deity. And it's lovely just to remind our hearts tonight that he is very God of very God. Doesn't the Roman writer say again that he is God over all, blessed forever? And so it's lovely for us just to appreciate that tonight as we come to think of this lampstand. So we have something in relation to the worth of the lampstand. But before we leave that, I want just to touch our hearts in relation to the person of God's beloved Son. As we think of his worth, I wonder, do we appreciate the worth of Christ in our own souls tonight? He's precious to God. And perhaps this was the most valuable of the vessels that were found in the tabernacle, and emphasising to us the worth and value of the Lord Jesus himself. I wonder, is he precious to your heart tonight? How do you value, as an individual, as you've come here tonight, how do you value the person of God's beloved Son? He ought to be precious to each one of our hearts this evening. But I want to think with you too about the idea of the workmanship associated with this lampstand. And that's described for us from verse 31 onwards. And you'll notice that, first of all, he tells us that in verse 31 that it was to be made of beaten work. It's to be made of beaten work, the lampstand, and his shaft and his branches. Interesting that the word for branch in verse 31 is in the singular as well, the lampstand and his branch. And it's important for us to appreciate as well that it was all made out of one piece. Now, the workmanship associated with this must have been absolutely amazing. I think for us to think of anyone making a vessel like this today, it would have taken more than natural ability to do it. And of course, the man who made this was Bezalel. We understand, as we read later on, that he made a number of vessels, but he made the golden lampstand. And of course, he was divinely fitted to do that. He made it because God enabled him to do it through his Holy Spirit. And it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of this man, Bezalel, that he was enabled to beat out of one piece this wonderful vessel with all its ornamentation. And of course, as we think about that, we understand too something of the appreciation that we ought to have for this golden lampstand. As we think of the word beaten, though, there are two words for beaten that are used principally in relation to things in the tabernacle as well. There's a word that means to beat down. It means, for example, when it's used in relation to the olives for the oil, that word means to grind down. And it has the thought of just reducing the thing to something less. And as we consider the word that's used for beating here, it's not a word that means to grind down. It doesn't mean to beat in that sense. But it means to beat so as to form something beautiful. To beat so as to form something beautiful. And as we think about that, it is lovely, of course, to appreciate again that there were those experiences that the Lord Jesus Christ went through that formed those beautiful things that we can see in relation to him. And we'll think perhaps a little more about that later. So the idea of beating, there are those things that are beaten to produce something beautiful. And there are those things that are beaten, like the oil and the spices for the perfume, that are beaten, which are a figure, really, of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But this beating is not a figure of his suffering. It is a figure of that which is produced in relation to the Lord Jesus that is not really, we could say, proper to deity. And those experiences that he passed through while he was here in life, that deity would not normally pass through. For example, we're thinking about his birth, and his childhood, and his manhood. And these were experiences that the Lord Jesus Christ went through that are not really common to deity. And we'll try to say a little more about that, as we suggested, later. But of course it was beaten out of one piece, beaten out of one piece. And what a work it must have been to take the talent of gold and to beat it so as to form this central shaft with the six branches coming out of it. And of course the one piece, I think, would remind us somewhat about the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we remember that he is the only Son. He's the one Son, the only begotten Son of the Father. And we can think this evening about the beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. And as we consider that tonight, isn't it lovely? Just to remind our hearts that the one who is exalted there in the presence of the Father, in the holy place above, that he is indeed God's beloved Son. That he is that unique person who has been made known to us in the glory of his sonship. But you'll notice that when he made it, he made branches, and he made bulbs, and he made bulbs, and he made blooms, if we think about the flowers as being blooms. And so all of these things were associated with the workmanship of Bezaleel when he formed this lampstand. He made the branches, three on each side, and he made the bowls, and the bulbs, and the blooms. And each of these, of course, were integrally connected with the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what would the bowls and the bulbs and the blooms speak to us of this evening? Well, I think that the knots or the bulbs, if you like to think about them that way, represent Christ in his childhood. And isn't it an amazing thing to think that there was added in the ornamentation of this lampstand a little bulb that may speak to us about the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those knots, I think, they had no doubt a strengthening purpose as they found themselves under the two branches and the two branches and the two branches, but as well, I think they speak to us about the childhood of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was the one who said in Psalm 22, "Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast." And we think of the experience that the Lord Jesus had in relation to childhood. That one who was verily God, and yet who came down to experience what childhood was, and to pass through childhood. I know there's not much said in relation to the childhood of the Lord Jesus, but he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in favour and so on. And Mr. Leckie, many years ago, would say in relation to him that there was development, but there was no improvement. You see, it's lovely to think, isn't it, in relation to the Lord Jesus, that there he was as a child, and there was natural development in relation to him, but there was no improvement, because he was verily God, manifest in flesh. And so we think about the representation of childhood. But then you'll notice that there were also the flowers. There were those blooms that came out in the ornamentation too of the lampstand. And I think they speak to us about the manhood of Christ, because he grew from childhood into manhood. And of course the bulb would blossom into a flower. And we often speak, don't we, about the flower of manhood and so on. And it's interesting to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he began to be about 30 years of age. And we think of him in the full bloom of manhood as he lived for God down here, and the pleasure and the glory that he brought to his Father, so that God at that point opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So I think the flowers would speak to us about the manhood of Christ. And then the bowls. Of course, you'll notice that those bowls, they were in the shape of almonds, in the shape of almonds. And so we're thinking about fruit here. And those bowls in the shape of almonds, I think, speak to us about resurrected manhood. They speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead. Now you remember that we've got a picture of this again, as we remember Aaron's rod that budded, and not only budded, but blossomed and brought forth fruit. And of course it was an almond rod, and it brought forth fruit. And in the situation there, it was what God did in order to indicate those that he wanted to serve in the priesthood, and Aaron's rod was chosen. But the point is that it's an indication to us of life out of that which was apparently dead. And God brought that as an indication to us, I think, to show us a picture of resurrection. And here in the almonds that we see in relation to the lampstand, again we have a picture of manhood, but resurrected manhood. And that is really what is in view here in the golden lampstand. It is Christ exalted in all his glory in the presence of God. So it's resurrected and exalted manhood as we think again of these almonds. And it is interesting too, isn't it, to see that these were all experiences, as we've been suggesting, that are not essentially linked with deity. And the Lord Jesus humbled himself, came down into this world, and went through the process of childhood and manhood, and resurrected manhood even, in the presence of God. And all of that is added to his glory, as we think about him, there, now exalted back into the presence of the Father. And so it's lovely just to think, and I know I've gone over that fairly quickly, but time goes quickly as well. We think a little of the workmanship associated with this lampstand. But then when we come to think about the weight of it, you'll notice that we're told there it was a talent of pure gold. There were no dimensions given in relation to the golden lampstand. There were no dimensions given either in relation to the laver. And that's very interesting too. When we think about the laver, we think about the absolute holiness of God that is represented there. The necessity for the priest to wash before he would serve in relation to things in the tabernacle. And the demands of the holiness of God in relation to the service of the priest. And there is no limitation, we could say, to the holiness of God. And when we're thinking here, not so much about the holiness of God, but we're thinking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot put any limitation or measurement in relation to that either. And so we think about one who is unfathomable. We think about one who is immeasurable, one who cannot be limited in any way, as we come to consider the exalted person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is interesting that though there are no dimensions given, there is a weight given. It was of a talent of pure gold. And I think that would show us that there is a necessity, and there was a necessity for priestly men to feel the weight of this vessel. You remember the time would come when they would journey. And as they journeyed, they had to carry the vessels. And of course, the vessel here, this golden lampstand, would be covered with a cloth of blue. And then it would be covered with the badger skin covering. And the priests, the Levites, the Kohathites, would have to carry this vessel through the wilderness. And as they carried it, they felt the weight of the vessel. And I think really that's a picture for you and I today, to understand that we need to feel the weight of divine things upon our souls. And that as we would represent the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world, It's something that we ought to bear, and something that we ought to feel the weight of in relation to testimony, that we are representing Him who is in the holy sanctuary of God, and as a priestly people today, it is our responsibility, isn't it, to show forth the excellencies of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvellous light. And so it's lovely just to see that the weight of it is mentioned here. It was of a talent of pure gold. Now remember that those sockets of silver that went underneath the boards, they were also of a talent weight. And there were two sockets of silver under each board. And again, it would speak, wouldn't it, of the importance of appreciating the weight of the work that God has done in redemption in order to enable us to stand in dignity before Him. And so we have the weight of it. But then let's think just very quickly about the witness of it, and of course the great purpose of this lampstand was that it would bear light. Now you remember that in the outside of the tabernacle there was the light at night of the pillar cloud. That cloud was a fire by night, and so there was the light of the pillar cloud. And then of course when we come into the holy place here, we have the light of the golden lampstand. In order to facilitate the service of the priest, there was no other light in the holy place. So the service that they did was all rendered in the light that came from the golden lampstand. And of course, when they went through the veil and into the holiest of all, there was the light of the Shekinah. And the glory of God lit up that holiest of all, as the priest went in just once a year, the high priest went in once a year into the holiest. But here, it's the service that is rendered in the holy place. And it's interesting, we read, didn't we, in chapter number 40 and verse 24, that it was to be put on the south side, on the south side. And it's interesting that the word for south is a word too that means light. And it would indicate to us that it was associated with the side that God indicated light was to be placed. And as it shed its light, it's interesting, first of all, that we are told here that it was to give light over against it. You notice it says that in verse 37, that they may give light over against it, over against the lampstand itself. So the great purpose of this lampstand was first of all and foremost, I believe, to give light over against itself. And so we have the illumination, if you like, of Christ, the lighting up of Christ in the holy place. And of course, as you and I would think of Him, that is the great purpose of the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? You think of the oil that went into it, the oil that burned in those seven lamps, as they shed their light over against it, the lampstand itself. It was in order that Christ might be illuminated. And you remember that John says in John chapter 16 in relation to the Holy Spirit that He would not speak of Himself, but He says, He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me. And He shall take of the things that are Mine and shall reveal them unto you. And the great purpose of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer today is that Christ might be illumined to us, and that the Spirit of God might shine in our hearts to reveal Christ. And that's very important, that you and I would spend time as God's people in order that we might get to know more through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of the glories of that exalted person who's in the presence of God today. But then we would have noticed again in chapter 40 that it was not only to be put on the south side, southward, but it was to be put over against the table. And so it not only shone in relation to itself, but it shone over against the table. And so as the priest came in, and as he walked in relation to the showbread and the table, that lampstand would be shining upon the table. Doesn't it speak to about the idea of, in which the fellowship and communion that we know with God is illumined again through the light of the holy place and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then I believe too, it would have shone on the golden altar, which was just before the veil. And that it would shine upon the veil itself, that veil that presents to us the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the cherubim. And it would have brought the wonderful glory of the Lord Jesus out as it shone. And so we think about the witness of it. Just a word or two about the work to maintain it. They were to light the lamps in the evening, and it is indicated that the lamps were to burn from the evening to the morning, from the evening to the morning. And of course it had that in view, it had that period of time in view, and it was to be constantly burning, continually burning, and from the evening to the morning. And it had in view, of course, the morning. And you might say this evening, well, what morning does it have in view? Christ is the light of the sanctuary in view of the morning that is yet to dawn. I believe the morning of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to remind our hearts as we close tonight that the Lord is coming. And very soon we're going to be where he is, in the glory and in the bliss of heaven above. And what a wonderful day that will be when he comes, when we're caught up into his holy presence. We trust that God will bless us.